Well, I'm sure, like has been said three times already this morning, that everyone is still full from Thanksgiving. Our family, we had two different Thanksgivings. One we had on Thursday, one we had on Friday. So I am doubly full, as you can tell, as you can see here up in front of you. And as much as you're thankful for all the things God has blessed us with, and we try to remember them this past Thursday and share with God our thanks and our gratitude, immediately, as soon as Thursday is over, we start thinking about Christmas. And to be honest with you, it is only 28 days away. So if you haven't started your Christmas shopping, you have 27 days, I guess, to get that done. And just thinking about Christmas gets us a bit anxious, it seems to me. How will I work in all the activities? Will I be able to buy the perfect gift? Can I afford the gifts I want to give to everyone? When will I put up the tree? Unless you're one of those oddballs who have already put up your tree, then we won't speak about you. In 2013, a Pew Research poll asked people what they liked or disliked most about the Christmas holiday season. Here's a list of what the people most look forward to at Christmas time. 66% said spending time with family and friends. 11% mentioned religious services or religious reflection. Another 11% look forward to the Christmas spirit of joy and goodwill. 5% said the music and decorations and shopping. And 4% look forward to the end of the Christmas season. The poll also asked what people most disliked about the Christmas season. 33% said the commercialism and materialism. 22% the money and expense. 10% the shopping and the crowds. 5% the hectic pace and bad moods of people. And 2% said the pressure to go to church. Christmas can be a very stressful time. But the truth is, we really are celebrating two distinct and different holidays. There is the secular holiday of Christmas, and there is the religious holiday of Christmas. In the world, they celebrate Christmas, but they celebrate it because of time off from work or school. They celebrate it because they love light displays and parties with family and friends. They celebrate it because they get gifts and maybe are able to give gifts. And the truth is, there's nothing inherently wrong with any of those activities, but it is possible to participate in all of those things and still miss the real meaning of Christmas. And that's what I want to focus on for the next few weeks, the real meaning of Christmas. We can participate in all those activities, but our motivation needs to be driven by the joy of knowing the Savior and understanding the deep truths that are communicated by His birth. So today I want to start a new sermon series. I've entitled it Unwrapping Christmas. Unwrapping Christmas. And my hope is that as we look at the Christmas story, we can get to the real gifts that are given and were given at this time of year. So in order to do that, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, if you would like. It'll also be on the screen. I'm going to start where no one ever starts the Christmas story. I'm going to start at the genealogy. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Let me read to you the genealogy. Don't fall asleep during this. There'll be more to come afterwards. This is what it says. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. Now, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife, Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Ammon. Ammon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Eliud. Eliud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. Whew, that is a mouthful. Now I just want to let you know, anytime you read a genealogy, no one else knows how to pronounce those names either, so just make them up. That's what I did. You can do the same. Just make them up and keep on trucking. You may be thinking to yourself, why start off? Why start off with the genealogy? What is so important about a genealogy? Well, in order to give you better context of why a genealogy is important, I want to show you a clip from a movie called A Knight's Tale. Now, A Knight's Tale was set in medieval England, and it tells the story of a young would-be knight named Ulrich. In those days, men had to be descendants of nobility in order to become a knight. But Ulrich does not have a drop of royal blood in him. Even so, he attempts to secure his place in history by winning a famous knight's tournament. Now, in the tradition of the knights, the squire would introduce them at such tournaments. And usually they would deliver this grandiose recitation of the knight's royal lineage. But in this scene, Ulrich's squire is the young Geoffrey Chaucer. And the people in the audience smile as Chaucer cranks up the hype like a modern day publicist. So listen to Chaucer introduce Ulrich.
I cannot look upon my lord Ulrich, for I weep to see his shining face. My lord is a gift to your eyes, for we shall never, ever see his like upon this earth again. I would list his lineage if it served to honor him. Most men hear it's sad, but it's true. They do look to their past to prove their worth. They look to the deeds of their fathers now. Sir Ulrich has great ancestors, make no mistake about that. Sir Schillard von Reckberg, Duke Guelph of Saxony, Wendisch, the fourth Earl of Brunswick, but these great, great men pale into insignificance next to him. I do not list them to honor him. I list him to honor them.
All right. Now, the reason I wanted to show you that clip is because I love that very last line. That last line really describes, it captures the essence of Jesus's genealogies, both in Matthew and in Luke. Because he says, make no mistake about that he has great ancestors, but these great men and women pale into insignificance next to him. I do not list them to honor him. I list him to honor them. Jesus is what makes his genealogy so special, so powerful. It is a reminder of how it came to be that he was born and whose line he was in. But he is the one who makes the entire genealogy important to all of us, to you and to me. But there are some extremely important lessons to be learned, gifts to be unwrapped in his genealogy. And so often we would skip right past it. We would try to jump into the good stuff. We like to talk about the shepherds or the angels. We like to talk about the magi or the babe lying in a manger, but we forget this whole genealogy and how important it is to us to understand what is being communicated here. So what is it we need to learn from this list of names that seems to go on and on and on? What important gifts are revealed in the lineage of Jesus, in his very genealogy? That's what I want us to look at this morning. And so the very first gift that we need to unwrap is what we need to unwrap: the gift of good news. Now, I highlighted the word news because I want us to give priority to the word news, and you will see why here in just a moment. See, so often Christians are accused of believing in a fairy tale, as if the story of Jesus begins with once upon a time. But the truth is, Jesus is grounded in history. It is not what could be or what might be or what possibly might happen, but it is what did happen. It is news. It is good news. It is grounded in the very history of our world. See, Jesus hides nothing back. He lets you see all the warts in his genealogy. He lets you see all the problems. He even adds things that most people wouldn't add to his genealogy. It is Jesus' resume to the Jews, as it were. And he edits nothing out of it. In fact, it's filled with sordid details. Because it's news, it's life, it's truth, it's what happened, and it's who it happened through. In Jesus' genealogy, we find Jacob. Jacob, the deceiver of his brother Esau, who stole his birthright. In his genealogy, we find a man named David. Now, most of us would recognize him as king, but he makes it very clear in this genealogy by reminding us of Uriah's wife, that David was an adulterer and a murderer. In this genealogy, we have Tamar, who dresses up like a prostitute in order to sleep with her own father-in-law to have children, through which Jesus' genealogy is traced. In this genealogy, we have Rahab, a prostitute. See, Jesus doesn't hide any of this. Jesus makes sure that his genealogy reveals to the world the historic truth of who he is, the real story of his life and his family and his lineage. That was what he was trying to make sure we understood. This is good news. 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 Something that can be look back on and criticized and researched. In fact, John Dixon in Jesus God's Tangible Sign says this. He says, all religions claim some sort of revelation. Buddhism depends on the profound insights gained by the Buddha during his moment of enlightenment while meditating under the Bodhi tree. Hinduism looks to the Vedas passed on to the first man at the dawn of time. Islam says that the angel Gabriel dictated to the prophet Muhammad the very words of God. But Christianity claims something very different: a series of events about Jesus' birth and his life and his death and his resurrection, which are said to have taken place in public, in a datable time, recorded by a variety of witnesses. It is as if Christianity places its neck on the chopping block of public scrutiny and invites anyone who wishes to come and take a swing. That's what Jesus does here with his genealogy. That's what the writers inspired by God do here. They make sure that we understand that Jesus is grounded in history. In fact, Luke, before the genealogy and the story of Jesus in his letter, he writes this in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. He says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to those, to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." Luke says, "I researched it. I went back. I talked to the eyewitnesses. I found the truth. I've recorded it so that you may know that what you see is not fiction, but news. It really happened. It is what Jesus has accomplished, not what we have to earn." The very first gift this genealogy gives us is the gift of good news. The good news. Jesus accomplished these things. It's not dependent on our effort. The second gift this morning that I want to look at is the gift of an open invitation. The gift of an open invitation. As I've already mentioned, Jesus didn't hide the truth of his ancestry. In his genealogy, it is filled with scoundrels. In his genealogy, he has five women who were listed, which was unheard of in Jewish society. They didn't even worry about placing women. They didn't worry about them at all. They didn't even think about women at all. In his genealogy, we have the sexually immoral. In his genealogy, we have Gentiles. In fact, the Gentiles that he listed in here are Gentiles that were a part of the very groups that were the enemies of the Jews. So he has the Gentiles that were in fact the Jewish people's very enemies listed in his genealogy. Now, why is that all important? What does it matter? Well, Jesus is making it clear from the very start, from the very beginning of Matthew, he is making it clear that all are welcome to come, whether you are a king or a killer, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, whether you are a saint or a sinner. No one is excluded, and everyone can come. Respectable society would gasp at those Jesus invites to come. And yet he still opens his arms to all who will accept him, to all who will come. His very genealogy is littered with people that many would try to keep out of Jesus' family. But there they are. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, it says, "Or don't you know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." But listen to what he says. "And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Jesus came for the sick. He came for the hurting. He came for the lost. He came for the wandering. He came for the sinful. He came for us all. He His ancestry proclaims from the very beginning that all are invited to come. It is a gift of grace that we receive and that is given on Christmas. In Romans chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We come to this genealogy, and Jesus is telling us all are welcome here. I like what Tim Keller says. Tim Keller says, talking about Jesus, His holiness and goodness cannot be contaminated by contact with us. Rather, His holiness infects us by our contact with Him. Come to Him, regardless of who you are and what you have done, no matter how morally stained you are, and He can make you as pure as snow. Jesus gives us the gift of an open invitation for all to come and be a part of His family. And then the last gift I want to look at this morning is the gift of Jubilee. Now I want you to look back at that verse 17 of Matthew, the very last verse I read. It says, "Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ." Now, Matthew wraps up this genealogy with this odd formula. 14, 14, 14, then Jesus. Now why? Why? What's with all these 14s that Matthew talks about here? Now, we don't know for sure what Matthew talked about, why he's using the number 14 here, but there's some important things I think we can grasp. First of all, 14 is really two sevens. And seven is a number for completeness and perfection in the Bible. When you come to the number seven in the Bible, almost always it's talking about completeness and perfection. In fact, God rested after He created all things. He rested on what day? The seventh day, the Sabbath day. He rested from His work. So if you look at what Matthew's saying, he says 14, 14, 14. But if you turn those into sevens, you see six number sevens. Now, what does six number sevens have to do with anything? Well, not a whole lot until you realize that the seventh number seven is Jesus. Six number sevens, then the seventh seven being Jesus. Now, you might be saying, whoa, 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 whoa. These numbers are getting confusing to me, Todd. I understand that. They are a little bit confusing. If you go to Leviticus chapter 25 sometime today or tomorrow, read Leviticus 25, because in Leviticus 25, it explains about the year of Jubilee, and the year of Jubilee starts after the seventh seven. And in the year of Jubilee, after the seventh seven, slaves are set free, debts are forgiven, lands are returned, and rest is found. As I look at what Matthew says here with all these numbers, I believe Matthew is proclaiming that Jesus is our Jubilee. In Him and through Him, we have been set free. We have had our debt canceled. We have found our rest in Him. I believe Matthew is pointing to Jesus as our Jubilee, as something we should be rejoicing after and excited about. In fact, I believe Jubilee is exactly what Jesus calls us to. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, He says, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." I believe Matthew puts this genealogy in here to share a lot of gifts. But one of those gifts is the gift of jubilee, of joy, of rejoicing, of being set free, of having our debts paid and finding our rest in Jesus. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time. The jubilee we found in our Savior, in our Lord. See, we often enter into the Christmas season with a sense of dread rather than with an expectation of joy. We enter into Christmas and we see conflicts and tensions rather than the good news of what Jesus has done. From the very beginning of Jesus' story, even his genealogy, he has been calling us to hear the good news of what he has done. History has been made, he proclaims. Grace has been offered to all, he proclaims. Joy and jubilee can be yours, he proclaims. So I guess the real question is, will you unwrap God's gift or gifts to you this Christmas season? Will you find your strength in the good news of what Jesus has done? Will you accept the grace that God has given? Will you find your joy in a Lord who loves you? Will you take the gift of rest for your life instead of the gift of conflict and stress this Christmas season?